Good morning. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the Gospel according to Luke, and we'll read together from chapter 15, verse 11 to verse 24. Gospel according to Luke, and the 15th chapter, and we read together from verse 11 to verse 24. Luke 15, verse 11. Then he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants." And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hands and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry." Verse 24. "For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. Ernest Hemingway is a storyteller or an artist. And he wrote a story about a father and his teenage son. In the story, the relationship between the father and the son had become somewhat strained. And one day the teenage boy ran away from home. His father began a journey in search of his rebellious son. Finally, in Madrid, Spain, in a last and desperate attempt to bring the boy home, the father put an advertisement in the local newspaper. The advertisement read, "Dear Paco, meet me in front of the newspaper office at noon. All is forgiven. I love you, your father." The next day, in front of the newspaper office, 800 Pacos showed up. They were all seeking forgiveness. They were all seeking the love of their father. And this morning, it is my sincere hope and desire that some Pacos may be reunited to their fathers. And so even as we look at the parable of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, I pray that God himself, by his gracious Holy Spirit, may speak to our hearts, and peradventure that some prodigals among us gathered here may go back to their father and turn to him in true repentance and faith and ask for forgiveness, just like the prodigal son did. And so I seek to do two things this morning as we look at the theme, the conversion of the prodigal son. The conversion of the prodigal son. Two things. The first thing I would like us to see is the nature of the human heart, or the nature of the human condition before conversion. And secondly, the true nature of conversion. So firstly, the nature of the human heart, or the human condition before conversion. And quite a number of things do come out in our passage in Luke chapter 15. Firstly, we see here in verse 11 and verse 12 that a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me." So we see firstly that the prodigal son asked for his father's inheritance before his actual time. The prodigal son asked for his inheritance before time. What this young man did was tantamount to wishing death upon his father. What he was saying to his father was that, "I want to see you dead. I want to see you dead in a coffin so that I can get part of my inheritance." That's what he did here. This young man, dear friends, was only interested in the father's property and not in his father. This young man was only interested in the gifts that his father gave him and not in the father himself. This young man was only interested in the benefits that he got from his father and not from the benefactor. What do we see, friends, about man's natural condition here? Man, in his natural state as a sinner, is only interested in the things that God gives. Some of you only want God because of the things that he gives you. God gives you gracious gifts like the air that we breathe. God gives you good health. Some of you, God has given you wealth and so many other things. And that's the only thing that you love God for. You don't love God for who he really is. You cannot have the blessing of the inheritance without the Father. You cannot have the blessing of the inheritance without the Father. So we see here, friends, that man in his natural condition is only interested in God and the things that God gives, and not rather in God himself. The second thing we see is in verse 13 about man's natural condition. We see in verse 13 that not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. The prodigal son went to a far country. He went to a place where he could be away from his father. He wanted to forget his father. What do we learn about man in his natural condition and his natural state as a sinner? Friends, sinners have a leaning towards independence. They wish to live in willful and restrained and ungratified pleasure. They live in wanton and licentiousness. We see here, friends, that sinners are rebels. They are alienated from God. They are God-haters and proud creatures. This young man comes up to his father and says, "I want to go away." And he sells all he had and journeys to a far country so that he could be away from his father. That's man in his natural condition and state as a sinner. A rebel, an alienated and an enemy of God. God-hating and proud. Sinners in their natural condition before conversion think of God to be a killjoy. They live in utter rebellion against this God who is love. A.W. Tozer said these words, that usually at the heart of all disorder, you will find man in rebellion against God. It began in the Garden of Eden. We see it here in the parable of the prodigal son. And friends, it continues to this day that man in his natural condition and state is in rebellion against God. Young people have a tendency to think that they can manage their own lives. We seem to have a propensity to go to the far country. We have a predisposition to travel to the distant country. What area of your life, dear young Christian friend, are you trying to live independent of God? What area of your life, if not your whole life, is being given to utter rebellion and utter alienation from God and everything that God is and does for you? What area of your life? Dear friends, that area of your life where you do not want anyone to know, that area of your life where you do not want anyone to touch, that, dear friend, is your far country. That area, dear friend, is your distant country. You do not want anything to do with God. You do not want to be corrected about your wrongs. That secret sin that you so hold dear to your heart, that, dear friend, is your far country. So we see, friends, here that sinners in their natural state lean towards independence and do not want anything to do with their God. Thirdly, in verse 14 and verse 15, we read here, "But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine." We see that the prodigal son spent all in prodigal and riotous living, and a famine arose, and he began to be in want. What do we see here, friends? This young boy sells himself into physical slavery. This young boy who had a father who loved him so much that he could go to an extent of giving him wealth. This young son who could at will do anything that he wanted in his father's house stoops down so low that he goes and sells himself into physical slavery. Secondly, not only that, this young man finds a job. What kind of job? A detestable job. It was unthinkable and uncalled for a Jewish boy to be associated with pigs or swine. But this young boy degrades himself to a point where he finds an occupation or a job to feed swine. And to make the condition even worse, he starts to long for the food that the pigs were eating. As if it was not enough to only touch the pigs and the swine, but this young boy degrades himself to an extent where he starts to long for the food that the pigs were eating. Thirdly, we see about this young man that he failed to find mercy among his friends. He must have spent money left, right, and center. He was a rich boy. He could manage to do anything that he wanted. But at this point, when he is broke, when he doesn't have anything, he is deserted. He cannot find mercy amongst his friends or among the people. This is a picture of the human heart, dear friends, outside the gracious influence of the Spirit of God. We see, friends, that sin enslaves. Let's read together in John chapter 8 and see what the Lord Jesus says about the enslavement to sin. John chapter 8 and verse 34. The Gospel according to John chapter 8 and verse 4, we read these words. "Jesus answered them, 'Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin.'" This young boy was a slave to sin. Long his imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night, the hymn writer says. This young man was a prisoner of sin. He was a slave to sin. Sin is a hard master, friends, we learn here. That no one gave him anything. He begins to look for a job to feed swine. Sin is a hard master. Sin humiliates. This was a Jewish boy. Jews had nothing to do with pigs because they considered pigs unclean. But this boy not only feeds swine, but also longs to eat the food that the swine were eating. Sin humiliates, friends. Sin always promises more than it actually offers. Sin is like cotton candy. It promises much, but delivers very little. Sin takes you further than you had earlier intended to go. This young boy did not intend to go to this extent of beginning to look for a job and feeding swine. He did not intend to go this far. But that's what sin does to you, friends. Just a little sin. But the end of it all is that you'll be stenched and drooped in sin. Sin leaves you worse than you were before. Sin will promise you freedom, but will only bring slavery. A life of sin will always end in misery. R.C. Sproul says, "Sin always accompanies misery. Sin always accompanies misery." Sin has dire consequences, dear friends. Sin has serious consequences. As long as you are outside Christ, as long as you are not in Christ, as long as you are still in Adam, there is no immunity for you from the consequences of sin. as long as you are not a Christian, friends, as long as you have not put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, as long as you have not treasured and trusted the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, dear friends, you are not immune from the consequences of sin. They are sure to come, and swiftly so. Us, friends, this is the nature of the human heart before conversion, that you are in utter rebellion against God. You wish to live in independence from God, and that sin, in its consequences, will surely and finally find you. And this is what we see about the prodigal son before conversion. Let's move to the second thing, or the second place, and look at the nature of true conversion. The nature of true conversion. Back to our passage in Luke 15. The nature of true conversion. Verse 17a, we read these words. But when he came to himself. Dear friends, the true nature of conversion consists in coming to a realization. The true nature of conversion consists in a coming to a realization. The word used here, coming to himself in verse 17, is metanoia in Greek, which means a change of mind, a change of thought, or a change of course. It is also the word from which we get the word repentance. The prodigal son, dear friends, we are told here that he came to himself. He came to his senses. This means that before coming to himself, he was outside his mind. Before coming to himself, this young man was besides himself. He was not in his right senses. He was out of his mind. Oh, friends, what do we learn about sin? Sin had distorted his vision and clouded his thinking and his mind. Sin is insanity. As long as a man is away from God, he is not himself. Oh, friends, if you are not a Christian this morning, you are besides yourself. You are not yourself. This young man, when he came to himself, he saw his desperate, hopeless, and helpless condition. And what do we learn here, friends? God, in his sovereign and gracious dealings with us as sinners, will cause us to come to our senses. He will cause us to come to our right minds. We see, friends, here that this young man came to himself. He came to his senses. He realized that he was a sinner and that he needed to go back to his father. It was the prodigal son's self-introspection of his own insufficiency that made him aware of his father's treasures. It was the prodigal son's self-estimation of his own bankruptcy that propelled him to see his father's riches. It was the prodigal son's self-evaluation of his own poverty that made him conscious of his father's open arms. This young man came to a self-introspection, and that made him aware of his father's riches. He self-examined himself, and he realized that he was bankrupt and that there was nothing that he could do about his situation, and that propelled him to go to his father. He made a self-evaluation of his own life. He realized that he was a poor boy, and that made him conscious that his father's arms are wide open and ready to receive any sinner who comes to him in true repentance and faith. He realized that his situation was completely hopeless and helpless. He recognized that his condition was utterly hopeless. Friends, unless you see yourself as a zero minus, as Stephen Lawson would say, unless you see yourself as nothing, you cannot be truly converted. Dear friends, have you come to this point where you have seen that outside God you are nothing, that without God you are undone? Have you come to a self-introspection of your own life? That the life that I have been leading, the life that I have been chasing for, and everything else, the pleasure that I have been chasing, will not lead me anywhere? Have you come to that point where you have seen yourself as nothing? Have you come to terms with your own wretchedness and sinful condition? Have you considered that without God, you are without hope? And that you cannot be saved unless you come to a realization of your own sinfulness? This young boy comes to himself and he asks the question, how many of my father's hired servants have bread and enough even to spare? But I perish here with hunger. He comes to himself. He makes a self-introspection of his life. And he realizes that his father has wealth. And that if only he could go to his father and ask for forgiveness, his father would and will forgive him. He comes to himself. Oh friends, you must come to yourself before you can come to God. You must realize that you are a sinner. And that left in your own sin and wretched condition, you are undone. And that you will face God's wrath in hell. You need to come to your senses. You need to come to yourself before you can come to God. This young man did not only end at realizing. This young man did not only stop at his realization. He took a second step. And what is it? Friends, the true nature of conversion consists in making a resolution. It consists in making a resolution. Verse 18 and verse 19. I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. This young man devises a plan. He makes an action plan of how he was going to go home and make things right with his father. He says, I will arise. And I will go to my father and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Dear friend, have you resolved to forsake your life of sin? Have you resolved to let go of the life of sin? Friends, it's not just merely about making a commitment. It's not merely about coming to a resolution. Mere conviction, friends, does not equal conversion. Mere thinking is not conversion. It is not about good intentions or thought-out plans. Friends, one man said that the road to hell is often marked with good intentions. How many times have you come to this church and heard the message of salvation? How many times have you heard the love of God preached in this church? And you have said to yourself, at the end of this service, I will go home and repent and ask for forgiveness. How many times have you heard the message of salvation preached? And you have said to yourself, he is talking about me. And at the end of this service, I will go home and give my life to Christ. How many times have you said that? How many times have you made those good intentions and still not done anything about it? Dear friends, that is just making a resolution, and it is not good enough. Mere conviction does not equal conversion. Oh, friends, true conversion involves a new cognition of how you see God and how you see yourself and how you see Christ. It's not just about feeling bad, that you are a bad person, that you are a sinner, and that you need to turn to God in true repentance and faith. It's not just about feeling bad. But you need to make a second step, friends. Oh, friends, before this time, before this moment, this prodigal son did not see anything wrong with his situation. But now he is able to relinquish his rights as a son, and he sees himself in a different light. He says to his father, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. He promises to go to his father and say, just make me like one of your hired servants. He sees that he has sinned against his father and against heaven, and that he made a resolution. And this resolution made him to take the second step. He did not just end at feeling bad. This young boy could have felt bad for himself and then remained in the pig's place. He could have felt sorry for himself and remained in the pig's pain. But no, he did not do that. He took a second step. What did he do? Verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Dear friend, the true nature of conversion consists in taking action. the true nature of conversion consists in taking action. It's not just about a realization. It's not just about making a resolve or a resolution. Dear friends, the true nature of conversion consists in taking action. Two verbs we see here in verse 20. He arose and he went. Arose and went. Dear friends, biblical conversion will not end merely at thinking or feeling bad. True repentance will not end merely at making a resolve. True saving faith and repentance will not only culminate into a cognition that I am a bad person and that I need the Lord Jesus. A God-wrought salvation will not only end at making a resolve or a resolution, but a Bible-based, God-glorifying, Christ-honoring, and Spirit-filled conversion will eventually lead a sinner to take action. And this is what we see from this boy. He arises and he goes to his father. Oh, friends, I pray like the prodigal son that you, my friend here, who is still enslaved to sin, you who is still enslaved to Satan, you are still in chains and fetters, and Satan has bound you in himself. I pray that you may arise and go to the Father, and that you may plead for mercy, that he may forgive you of your sin. This is what this prodigal son does. He says, I will arise and go to his father, and go to my father. And he arose and went to his father and said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But verse 22, but his father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hands and sandals on his feet. Look at the reception that this young man receives. Before he could even finish his resolution, he had said, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Just make me like one of your hired servants. But before he could even finish his confession, his father sees him. His father goes to him. He hugs him, and he commands his servants to bring out the best robe to put it on him. He commands his servants to put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Before he could even finish his confession, his father receives him. And what a reception this young man receives. Friends, that's exactly the same reception that you will receive this morning if you go to God and confess your sins and ask for forgiveness, that God may have mercy upon you. You go before him and tell him, Father, I am sorry, I have coveted, I have cheated, I have lied, I have done all sorts of wrong. I bring myself utterly kneeling before you and asking that you may have mercy upon me and forgive me. And the Lord, who is gracious and merciful, will forgive you of your sin, dear friends. Just like this prodigal son. He did not have to finish his confession. His father received him. Oh, what a reception this young man received. Friends, God's unmatched love and mercy are on display in this parable. God's unmatched love and mercy are on display in this parable. Someone has said that when his father saw him, these were eyes of mercy. That he had compassion on him, these were feelings of mercy. He ran to him, these were legs of mercy. He kissed him, these were kisses of mercy. He said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. A ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, these were acts of mercy. Friends, if you are not converted this morning, I bring good news. And the good news is this, that this love that is displayed in this parable is still displayed to you this morning. That this love, this reception that this young man received can be yours this morning. Friend, you can go before God and ask for forgiveness. You can go before God and ask for forgiveness, and God will surely forgive you. You must believe on the Lord Jesus in order for you to be converted. Oh, friends, how can we conclude? We have seen in the first place the nature of the human heart or the human condition before conversion. We've seen that man has a propensity to be away from God in his natural state. Man doesn't want to have anything to do with God. Man is in utter rebellion against God. We have also seen that man considers God as a killjoy, and therefore man wants to travel to the far country. Friends, if sinful man had his way, he would wish God were dead. Sinful man can have God sit anywhere else, but not on his throne. They wouldn't want God to live on his throne, because then, as Lord and King, he commands obedience and respect. And sinful man would not have God sit on his throne, because he doesn't want to be under the rule and the subjection of God. Friends, are you such a one? That because you are still in your sin, you want to travel to the far country. You do not want to be with God. You do not want to be under the rulership and the lordship of God. Are you such a one? We have also seen, friends, that sin has dire consequences. Sin will slowly but systematically finish you, friends. Look at what happened to this prodigal son. He was a Jewish boy. He goes to an extent of feeding swine and hoping and wishing that he could only eat the pods that the swine were eating. He degrades himself. And that's what sin does to you, friends. It finishes you slowly but systematically. Sin takes you where you had not envisioned yourself to be. This young boy never imagined that within a short period of time, there would be a famine in that land and he would begin to be in want and he would remain broke. He did not envision that. He thought that he would live a lavish life, living in licentiousness and having a license to do anything that he wanted. He wanted to go clubbing and doing everything else, but he did not realize that God is God. And that, friend, if you insist in your sin, God will surely find out. Sin will surely find you out. And this is what happened to this prodigal son. We've seen also, friends, secondly, that the true nature of conversion consists in coming to a realization. Have you come to yourself? Have you come to your senses that you are a sinner and in need of God's forgiveness? Have you come to yourself? Have you seen the Lord Jesus Christ and the love that he has for you? That despite of your sin, in spite of your sin, despite your sin, he still loves you. Have you felt sorry about your sin? And not only just ending there, but taking action to go before God and saying, I am sorry. Oh, friends, have you resolved to go to God and ask for forgiveness? Today is the day of your salvation. Today is the day of your conversion. Do not wait for tomorrow may not be yours. May God help us, each one, to search our hearts and see where we stand in view of what we have seen. If you are not a Christian, if you are not truly converted, I pray that you may make a self-introspection of your heart and see where you stand before God. If you are a Christian, I pray that you too may make a self-introspection of your life. There could be those sins that you hold dear in your life. That could be your far country. And you do not want God to touch that area of your life. What area is it? You know it yourself. And I pray that you may go before him, even as a child of God, as a Christian, and ask for forgiveness, that God may forgive you, even as you have traveled to the far country. May God help us, each one, to respond appropriately to his word. We will end our service by singing hymn number 70 from Grace Hymns, from Grace Supplement. Hymn number 70 from Grace Supplement. That God should love a sinner such as I, should yearn to change my sorrow into bliss, nor rest till he had plans to bring me nigh. How wondrous is love like this. The third stanza reads, that for a willful outcast such as I, the Father planned, the Savior bled and died, redemption for a worthless slave to buy, who long had law and grace defiled. I feel like this song talks so much about the prodigal son, that this son who had defiled God's law and God's grace and had gone away. He was a willful outcast, but the father planned that he would come back to him. The father planned the Savior's death, and he was redeemed. He wanted to be a slave, but his father made him a son and gave him even the best robe. Eternal God and Father in heaven, we are grateful this morning that we could look from your word and that you could give us an opportunity such as this that we can be gathered here and listen to you speak to us. Our Father, you know each one and our condition. You know where each one of us stands in view of eternity. I pray this morning, dear God, that you may open our hearts, each one, that we may see ourselves truly and where we are in terms of conversion. Our Father, I pray this morning that if there could be some amongst us who have not come to the saving knowledge of your Son, if there could be some among us who have not trusted and treasured that finished work of your Son on Calvary's tree, that such ones, O God, may be caused to see themselves as sinners, and that they may not just end at seeing themselves as sinners, but that they may make a resolve to come to you and ask for forgiveness. And that, Father, you have promised that you will not cast away anyone who comes to you. We pray, our Father, that each one of us will not be able to forget what we have heard. We pray that the Holy Spirit himself may continue to convict us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Father, we thank you and we bless you for your word this morning. We ask that now, even as we seek to part one from another, that you may part us with your own blessings. And Lord, even as it will dim, as you will seem fit for us to come back again, bring us back again in the evening, even as we continue. We pray for this month of evangelism, that Lord, you may be with us. Pray for those who are not saved, that this month, O God, that the gospel may be sounded in their ears, and that, Lord, they may turn to you, even that they may come to the saving knowledge of Christ your Son. We plead and pray these things for his sake and for his glory. Amen.